All right, let's turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I want to read for you the middle part of this chapter. And I want us to get a good grasp of the events that have happened here. Now, you'll remember in the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property and then decided that they would hold back a part of it, of the proceeds, but they acted like they gave all. And so they lied to the Holy Spirit, and I took the position on Sunday as I preached on this part of the chapter. I took the sort of the light that we shined upon it was how the Holy Spirit was keeping the church pure, keeping the purity of the church. And then on Sunday night, after Ananias was carried out and placed in the ground, and Sapphira was carried out and placed in the ground, in verse 11, we see that great fear came upon all the church. So the impact that this had was tremendous. And then we saw in verse 12, how by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and it was just it was amazing what the Lord was doing, and they had such power, they had such influence. You remember that we are told in chapter 2, that they had great influence with the people. All right, they had favor with the people. Now, I pointed out to you that they did not have favor with the Sanhedrin, with the religious rulers, but they had favor with the people. Go back to verse 17. All right, verse 17. All right, the Sadducees were filled with indignation. All right, so they're going to arrest them again. And then the angel of the Lord gets them out of prison, and they go back. He tells them, go back over to the temple and keep up the preaching. They come in the next morning for the trial, and they go to get the disciples, and they're not there. All right. And so they go looking for him over to temple. Look at verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. In other words, the captain of the officers did his very best to go get them and bring them back to the Sanhedrin, where the Sanhedrin were meeting, without creating a scene. All right. Now, why did they do that? Well, Luke says, look at the rest of the verse, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. All right. So they feared the people. They were afraid that if they made a big scene here and were forceful and had a hold of the disciples by the ear. You remember how your mother used to say, get over here, and she'd grab you by the ear? That's why one of mine's bigger than the other. and she grabbed me by the ear. I'd go wherever she wanted me to go. She had that ear. Wherever she wanted me to go. And once she got a hold of it, she did not turn it loose. It was amazing. I could get out of just about anything else, but that my mom had a death grip on that ear. And she meant business. I learned that the hard way, but I learned that. But notice in the last part, they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Now, who would have been stoned? The temple guards. In other words, when Luke said that the disciples, the apostles, and the church had favor with the people, that's exactly what they had. So much so that had they gone over there and made a big scene, then it would have turned against them, and it would not have been a pretty sight. All right, so there's all these wonderful things happening here. All right, now let's pick up the story. In verse 17 it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," parentheses, which is the sect of the Sadducees. All right, now look up here for just a second. Within that Sanhedrin, it's sort of like it's sort of like the Knesset in Israel today. It's sort of like Parliament in England, and it's sort of like the House of Representatives here in America. Sort of. All right. A better example of it is the Israeli Knesset, where you have these different groups, and they have an election, and then they whoever wins the election, whatever party that guy that guy or that gal is with, then they have to form what they call a coalition government. In other words, you have to get this group to agree, and they're going to work with you, and et cetera, et cetera. All right, so within the Sanhedrin back 2,000 years ago, you had these various groups of people that pushed their own personal agenda. All right, now it just so happens that at the time that we're studying here, the high priest was a Sadducee, and he was very popular and a very charismatic fellow who had a lot of pull and a lot of power, and so they were the dominant sect, S-E-C-T. All right, they had the most votes, they had the most influence, and they ran the show. All right, there were other groups. Another group that you're familiar with, the Pharisees. All right, the Pharisees, and they were another influential, powerful group. Not as powerful at this time as the Sadducees, but they had many in their ranks. And then there were some folks. They called them Herodians. And they were loyal to King Herod, and sort of pushed an agenda that made King Herod look good, and therefore King Herod would channel them money and so on and so forth. All right, there were other groups that were all involved in this. All right, but at the time, the Sadducees were the dominant leaders in the Sanhedrin, and that's all that verse, that little parenthesis is telling you, that the Sadducees had a great deal of influence at this moment in time. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, of this eternal life, of this new life. Go and stand and speak. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. Now this, so in other words, this is the full Sanhedrin, all 71 members. So you got all the various groups that are now coming together, so something serious. They're intending for something serious to happen. You say, well, what in the world do they want to happen? Well, I can have you look down at verse 33 and you can see what they want to happen. Down in verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And it would have taken all 71 to vote in order for that to be accomplished. So that's why they had the whole Senate of the children of Israel together. All right, so verse 21, they meet, they gather, and they announce their purpose. We're going to try these apostles. And so verse 22, but when the officers came, all right, now here's what happened. They're in their Senate chamber, and they're saying, we're going to have this trial, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to shut these people up. We've had it. We told them to keep their mouth shut, and they won't do it. They won't listen. They won't obey us. And so no doubt the high priest looked at everyone and said, all right, everybody know the agenda? Everybody with me? Nod your heads. Everybody with me? And they all nodded their heads. And so he turns to the captain of the guard and says, okay, go get them. So the captain of the guard goes down to the prison. And verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. In other words, the doors were shut, the bolts were locked. Nobody could have gotten in or out. All right? And the keepers standing without before the doors. So the keepers didn't even know what had happened. All right? And so, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Isn't that awesome? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us. Help us as we look at this and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to see the application, to use it. And Father, may it encourage us to be a witness and to be bold in our witness for you. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There is a statement at the end of this paragraph that I read for you that gives us a general outlook of the conditions in the city of Jerusalem. This statement is the more remarkable in that it was made not by the Apostle Peter or by the Apostle John or by any of the other apostles, but this statement was made by the high priest. The statement was made not by anyone who stood in defense of the new Christian church, but by the chief leader of the opposition to the Christian church. That's what makes it so amazing. From the standpoint of the opposition, it was surely a word that was inadvisedly spoken. And I really kind of wonder if the high priest would have said what he did, if he would have spoken such a remarkable statement about the church who were being arraigned before him, if he had known that his words were going to be forever preserved by the Holy Spirit for all time in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 28. I wonder, would he have spoken up if he had known? And I'll guarantee you he wouldn't have. I'll guarantee you he wouldn't have. Now here's the statement. Look at verse 28. He said to them, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, folks, listen, I'm telling you that this was one of the most remarkable testimonies to the growth of Christianity in Jerusalem in those early days of the church. This shows how profound an effect was being produced upon the city. The high priest said, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Now think about that for just a moment. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And more, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, can I just stop right here and say, excuse me, Mr. High Priest, but you guys did crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So what is being shoved upon you is not because you don't deserve it. You are guilty. You crucified the Lord Jesus. Jesus would still have been with them if the sorry religionists had not illegally tried Jesus and brought in false witnesses that they paid to lie in testimony against him, and if they had not broken every rule that governed their own body just to silence the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now that is an amazing a statement that this high priest made. All right, now let me just quickly give you a little survey of the story. Our first thought tonight, just a little summary of what happened here. The high priest had the apostles arrested, and they are put in prison. Now look, though, at verse 19. All right, verse 19. And you will see that they were thrown into prison, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison and let them out. He set them free. Now, he didn't tell them, "Okay, boys, run for your lives." All right, he didn't tell them that. He said, I'm going to turn you loose here, but now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back over to the temple, and I want you to preach the gospel first light in the morning. When everybody comes at 6 to pray and for the morning sacrifice, I want you preaching. I want you telling the story of Jesus and his love. And so he told them, you go right back to the temple and speak to the people the message of Christ. Now, the reason for their arrest was what the angel said they were to do. The whole reason they got arrested is for filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, for preaching. And now the Holy Spirit sets them free, but then tells them, you first light, start preaching again. Now, you tell me who is in control here. Amen. You tell me who's in control here. So when the sun began to rise in the eastern sky that morning, and when its rays began to shine their brilliant light down upon the temple, when the men of the city gathered to offer the morning sacrifice, there were the apostles doing what they were thrown into jail for doing just the evening before. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And they're doing what they were told to do without fear, without intrepidation. They're doing it without compromise. I mean, why would you compromise when you've got the Lord's unction and sanction to do it? Amen. All right, so let me ask us, why would we compromise when we have the Lord's unction and power when we preach the truth? All right, there's no need to compromise. You only compromise when you're going away from God. All right, so while the apostles are over at the temple now, preaching early in the morning, the Sanhedrin gathers for the purpose of doing their sinister work. They are gathering for the purpose of trying the apostles and shutting down their ministries. And so the high priest sends the guards down to the prison to get them out and bring them up for their trial. But when he got down there, there was not an apostle anywhere to be found. I love that. I just think that is so awesome. I sat in my office yesterday morning preparing this, and just over and over and over in my mind, just envisioned this whole thing happening. And I could just see that guard just, you know, doing his duty, walking down an old dark corridor and wondering, why don't I hear any snoring? Why don't I hear anybody talking? It's awful quiet down here. And then he walks over and the guards are standing there just like, you know, nothing was wrong. And they greet one another, and then he says, I need the prisoners. And so the guard turns and sticks the key in the door, turns it, opens it up, and it's empty. They're gone. Now, how in the world does that happen? And folks, you cannot help but see a touch of humor in this situation, although I'm positive the Sanhedrin were not laughing. All right? But here, I mean, again, I'm picturing this. I'm sitting there and I'm seeing this in my mind's eye. Here is this august body of big shots. You know, I mean, here's this bunch of educated fools. And they're sitting there with all of their garb on, their religious garb. They've got their robes and their hats and their mitres and their shawls and their prayer strings and their phylacteries tied to their foreheads and to their arms. I mean, you know, I can just see them now, sitting there with their chest puffed out, and they just think they're all that. And then all of a sudden, here comes the guard, And they say, where's the men? You're not going to believe this, but they're not there. What? They're not there. Now, I can't prove this beyond a shadow of doubt, but in my mind, I can see the high priest looking at all the rest of them and thinking, somebody's head's going to roll for this. What do you mean they're not here? Well, sir, I went down. The guards are all in place. Nobody has missed a shift. The doors were locked. There's no way anybody could have gotten out, but they're out. They're not in there. And I don't know for sure, but I probably think it's about that time in verse 25 when somebody walked in and said, excuse me, are you guys looking for those apostles? And he says, well, yes, we are. Well, they're over to temple preaching. Now, I can just imagine that the high priest really enjoyed that little tidbit of information, aren't you? I'm sure that was just a blessing to his heart. They're over at the temple, and they're preaching up a storm. You ought to see the crowd that has gathered. And old Peter, he is preaching the house down. I mean, in my mind, I see this just amazing a turn of events where the apostles are just boldly proclaiming the word of God. So they're rearrested. They come at them and arrest them again, and they bring them in to stand trial and before the Sanhedrin, where the Lord just goes right before them. All right, so that's basically what happened here. Just an amazing story. All right, now let's notice this opposition. I have entitled our study tonight "The Real First Persecution," the first real persecution. We cannot say that they were persecuted in the fourth chapter. They were rebuked. They were chewed out. They were reprimanded, so to speak, but there really was not much persecution. Here is really the first persecution they had to endure. They were all, not just Peter and John, but all of them arrested. They were all of them put in jail. And then if you will look down at verse 40, you will see when this whole thing transpired, it says, "And to him they agreed." In other words, the Sanhedrin agreed with Gamaliel, who spoke up and told him what he thought they ought to do. And so they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and, what's the next two words? Beaten them. All right, so I guess we'd say right here is the first real persecution. Now, I've never been beaten for preaching or for being a Christian. I've been cursed. I've been threatened, but I've never been physically assaulted for preaching the gospel. But here in verse 40, they were beaten, and then it says, "And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." All right, right here is the first real opposition that they had to face. Now, there's a brief description given in verse 17about what started the situation here, and what started it was the indignation of the Sadducees. Now, remember, the Sadducees were the ones who told Peter and John that they were not to preach about Jesus in the fourth chapter when they had their first little run-in. And they told them, we don't want to hear this preaching about Jesus anymore. And if you'll remember, when Peter and John were told not to preach, Peter looked at the high priest and said, well, you know, whether we obey you or obey God, well, we're going to obey God. It's just that simple. And so again, here in the fifth chapter, same high priest, they've just now got the whole group, all right? In chapter four, it was not the whole group. But in chapter five, it's a whole group. They've got intent on their minds here. This is serious. They did not obey in chapter four, so now in chapter five, they're going to make them obey. And so they said, don't want to hear any more of this preaching. And so they did preach, and when they did, this time all of them were arrested and all of them were thrown into jail. But then notice in verse 21, we learn a little bit more information. In verse 17, it was the Sadducees who met and had them arrested. But now the next morning, the high priest, being a Sadducee himself, called together the whole council. I mentioned this a little few moments ago. Immediately, only the Sadducees were upset. But now the whole council chose to get in on this matter. So now there would be all the different various factions coming together to vote and to decide what to do. Now, why was there such opposition to the apostles? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First, I think there is the issue of jealousy. Jealousy. You see, the apostles had favor with the people. Now, look back, please, at verse 14 of chapter 5. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So there's a lot of favor. I mean, these guys are getting the job done. There weren't any Pharisees or any Sadducees who were able to heal anybody. They had no power. They weren't doing anything except for collecting money. That's all they were doing. So along comes the disciples. I think the first issue was probably the issue of jealousy. Jealousy is such an ugly word. And if you look again at verse 28, what did they say? If this is not jealousy speaking, I don't know what it is. In verse 28, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? In other words, how dare you people do what we told you not to do? That's jealousy. Then I think there was the opposition to their cause because of hatred. You see, these guys did not understand, this Sanhedrin, they did not understand this new movement. And they could not understand this new movement. They had no explanation for it. They just didn't understand it at all. Why? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why. They just didn't get it. I mean, it was a mystery to them that they were not able to stop it when they crucified its leader back a few months earlier. they thought when they crucified Jesus, that was it. This thing will die now. We'll not hear any more of this. This will put the end to it. It was a mystery because they couldn't stop it. No matter what they did, they couldn't stop it. It was like they said, how could this movement still be alive after we killed Jesus? They didn't understand. However, it was not only still alive, it was thriving. It was thriving. But then a greater mystery was when they brought in the apostles and looked at them. Now, folks, remember who these apostles were. These were not PhDs. These were not educators. These were not great business leaders. These were fishermen. These were tax collectors. Imagine that. Imagine that. I mean, they were just a bunch of uneducated Galileans. And the Galileans were looked down upon by the people in Judah, in Jerusalem. They had been told to keep silent, but yet the whole city just seemed to be under some sort of spell that these men were casting. And they could not figure it out. This council had silenced their leader, Jesus, but were proving to be absolutely powerless against these followers of Jesus. And despite all their efforts, and despite all of their determination, they were unable to stop them. In verse 28, they said that all of Jerusalem was filled with your doctrine. I mean, the hearts of the Sanhedrin were moved with hatred because they felt the reins of power were slipping through their own fingers. And they couldn't stop it. They were powerless to stop it. And then number three, notice the church as it faces this opposition. Let's just focus for our remaining time on the church as it faces this opposition. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, listen carefully. The Sanhedrin was trying to stifle every aspect of this new movement. The only way they knew to do that was through physical opposition. That's all they understood. That's all they knew. With physical imprisonment, with torture, and if need be, with death. But notice how the church was victorious against this opposition. Their victory was based upon one master principle under which they focused, lived, and in some cases, died believing. You say, well, what's that? Well, the principle is found in verse 29. Look at it. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's right. That is the master principle by which these apostles lived their lives. Peter says, we must obey God. We must. And then he lays out three things which brought them to that principle. I didn't read all these verses to you. I probably should have. Go down to verse 30. All right, look at verse 30. Where did we quit reading? We stopped at verse 29, didn't we? All right, so here's what Peter said. Let me read it to you. Let's start at the middle of 29. Here's the master principle. We ought to obey God rather than men. But now he's going to keep talking. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, folks, there's not a Sanhedrin member in that room that did not understand what Peter said right there. They all understood who our fathers means. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. Those are the fathers. And he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now watch. So God raised him up. But not only did God resurrect him. Now look at me. The Sadducees hate what doctrine? The doctrine of the resurrection. Oh, they hate it with a passion. They don't believe in it. They don't want to hear it. Back in the fourth chapter, that's what they were arrested for. Preaching the resurrection of Jesus. All right? And so he said, not only did God, our God, Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of our fathers, raise him up. By the way, the reason he had to raise him up is because you buzzards killed him. All right? I mean, point it. Can you see it? Oh, yeah. Oh, there's no fear whatsoever. But watch, not only did he raise him up, but him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. In other words, Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah. All right? And he said, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, boy. Well, only God can forgive sins. Exactly. Exactly. Now you're getting it. But then watch this. Oh, this is so good. In verse 32, Peter then said, now look, he's standing there with all his buddies, all right? Look here. John's there. Andrew's there. Don't forget who's there. There are 12 of them now, don't forget. You know, Judas committed Harry Carey, but then they elected Matthias, remember that? I don't think it was a right move, but... And he's there. So all 12 of them standing there. Those men have been with Jesus from the beginning. They saw every miracle. They heard every sermon. And then Jesus, when he resurrected and spent 40 days with them, he opened, before he went back to heaven, their understanding to the scriptures. I mean, these guys are convinced. Convinced. And watch. I'm sure that Peter turned and looked at the others, and the others looked at him and smiled. And Peter said, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. We saw him. Now, you can't argue with that. And you'll notice they didn't argue with it. We are witnesses. But wait a minute. And so is the Holy Ghost. Now, why did he throw that in there? Well, because I take you back to what I said Sunday. Peter, just like me, just like Pastor Rick, just like Pastor Brian... Just like you, we can't heal anybody. But yet you read up here in verse 14, 15, and 16, So how else do you explain their lives and ministry apart from the Holy Ghost of God? You don't. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in this whole equation, all you hear is the Twilight Zone music playing off in the distance somewhere. You're in the Twilight Zone. You better run. But no, the Holy Spirit of God, He is a witness whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Man, what a sermon that was. Can you imagine that old high priest sitting there? I don't know, but I can imagine blood vessels were popping in his eyes. We must obey God. We must obey God. We must obey God. Not we must consider God. No, we must obey God. Not we must patronize God or hold certain theories concerning the possibility of a God or even defend the fact that there might or might not be a God. No, no, no. Peter said, in the power of these things, we must obey God rather than you. Rather than you. We must. But you'll be imprisoned, Peter. Well, it doesn't matter. We must obey God. But the Sanhedrin said, Peter, you can't obey God. We're not going to let you obey God. Oh, yeah, you're going to stop me from obeying God? I don't think so. He said, no, we must obey God. They did not endeavor to persuade others to bear their responsibility. No, they took matters upon themselves and were 100% convicted that obeying God was something they had to do. They had to. They had to do it. We must obey God. But not only must obey God, but we must not obey men. Notice the method. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. And again, that word witnesses is the same word that you see over in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the word is martyros, where we get our English word martyr. You must be willing to die. You must be a martyr. And folks, that's the church's final power right there. That's the church's final power. We are witnesses, and so is also the Holy Ghost. That's the mightiest fact of all. We are, as the New Testament church, in a business partnership with the Holy Spirit of God. And we can do nothing to impress Jerusalem unless it is the Holy Spirit in us who is touching hearts and lives. That's how you get it done. That's how you get it done. Let me tell you one little quick story and I'll close. When I went to the church down in Dixie, West Virginia, the first Sunday I was there, we had 36. At 36, and they were just about all women. But we had 36. And the church started to grow. I mean, it was amazing how, and I challenged the folks, bring your loved ones, bring your friends, bring your coworkers, bring your kids. Get under the sound of the Word of God, and it was just so exciting. We had a lady; she wasn't saved, but she cleaned houses for a lot of people in the area, and she was a worker, hard worker, tough as nails. She never wore shoes. Even in the wintertime, she didn't wear shoes. Oh my! You talk about a hillbilly. Woo! She was. And she somebody the church hired her to come in on Friday and clean the church. And after about 6 months, I saw her car there. I'd been down to hospital, and I came back, and I had to go in my office, so I came in the church. When I walked in the door, she was sitting on the altar, weeping, crying. And boy, when she looked up, when I opened that door, I mean, she quickly, you know, wiped a tear, stood up, and tried to act all noble and strong. And I said, Pat, what's wrong? Nothing. I mean, you know, it was a sign of weakness, I guess, for her to get caught crying. And I said, well, if there's something I can help you with, I'd be glad to help you with it. And oh, man, she just burst out in tears, just bawling. And I thought, oh, my soul, what did I just say? And she looked over at me and she said, what is going on in this place? I said, what? She said, what's going on in this place? I've been cleaning this church for years. And now in the last couple of months, every time I come through the door, I get under conviction. I don't even want to clean in this auditorium because I get under conviction. There's something speaking to my heart that says, get on that altar and get your heart right with me. Amen. And I said, you know what that is? No, I don't know what that is. I said, that's called the Holy Spirit of God. And what he is doing is convicting you, telling you need to get saved. She said, well, you think you could help me with that? I said, yes, ma'am, I can. And I led Pat to the Lord. Amen. And then later on, a couple of years later, led her rotten husband, Junior, to the Lord. It's funny how when you're dying, you want to get right with God, isn't it? We went and talked to him, and he like talking to the wall, but then he got cancer. And when he got about 2 months from death, all of a sudden, he was real interested, and he got saved, and he got baptized. But you see, folks, getting the Holy Spirit in on what you're doing. Just getting the Holy Spirit in on what you're doing. I can't tell you how many people have said, man, I walked in here, and I just made up my mind. I wasn't gonna do anything. I wasn't gonna give my heart to the Lord. No, sir. I wouldn't walk in. No way I'd walk down in front of all these people. No way. And yet, down they come in front of all these people. Why? Well, because there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is always drawing. And he uses preaching, and he uses singing. And he uses testimony because he's doing the work of the Lord. All right. I hope that helps you.